Our passage today is from 1 John 1, 1 through 2, 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to you to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we approach your word, we pray that we would approach it with anticipation. For it is not just a record of your marvelous acts. It is a tool that you use to unleash them in our lives and in our world. We pray that you would do that this morning, that you would free from sin, that you would transform hearts, that you would give hope, that you would continue to do what you have done. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by dropping a few facts on you, okay? When I was 5 years old, I lived on Zapata Lane. Z-A-P-A-T-A, Zapata. I haven't lived there in 44 years, but I still remember Z-A-P-A-T-A. 814-774-2372. That was Lynn's home phone number when she lived with her parents. I haven't dialed that in over 20 years. I don't think her parents have even had that number in more than 10, but I still remember it. The degree of difficulty for a front 2.5 somersault tuck position is 2.4 degrees. I have not coached diving for 10 years, but I still remember it. A human head weighs 8 pounds, at least according to the kid from Jerry Maguire. He seems trustworthy. I don't know why he would lie to me about that. You know, some facts just have absolutely no bearing on our life. I can't think of any way that those facts are relevant to me at all currently. The truth of Jesus is not in that category. This morning we start a brand new series on 1 John. It's a short series, it's a short book. But in the first letter of John, 1 John, the apostle is taking great pains to show us that the truth of Jesus must be allowed to have bearing on our life. John has given us a gospel, a 21-chapter account of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the meaning of those events. But here in this epistle, he wants us to understand that the Jesus event doesn't remain in the past, but gets brought into our daily life. Our wake up early and go to work and come home and cook dinner and get the kids ready for bed and mow the lawn life. And our corporate church life. The truth of Jesus is brought to bear in this epistle on our whole life. John wants us to understand that when we embrace the truth of Jesus, it causes a seismic shift in our life. This morning, we're just looking at John chapter 1 and a couple of verses of John chapter 2, the passage that Brenda read for us. And John focuses on three things that the Christian does. Three things the Christian does. First, the Christian believes an earth-shaking message. That's verses 1 through 4. Which is really a very kind of hard opening to John's letter. By hard opening, I mean there's no greetings and salutations. There's no, I, the Apostle John, to you, my dear friends. There's nothing like that. He just jumps right in. And it's also really hard grammatically. Some commentators referred to it as complex, convoluted, infuriatingly obscure. Kids, if you turned this sentence into your English teacher, there'd be lots of red, okay? The grammar is convoluted, but the message is crystal clear. God came to us in the flesh and has opened up the possibility of fellowship with God. Message is clear and it hasn't changed. Eternal God has been made manifest among us. John 1 through 4 is in many ways a remix of John's prologue. Some of this verbiage probably sounded really familiar as it was read. It is echoed in John's prologue in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. There he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing that has been made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John uses in his epistle that we're studying a lot of that same language. In the beginning, the Word, life, light, referring to Jesus, the eternal Son of God, has become made flesh for us. He says, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. In John's day, there was imposters who had snuck into the church with a different message and were threatening to lead people astray. You'll hear us reference them throughout this series. John refers to them as liars, deceivers, false prophets, even antichrists. Antichrists because they were denying that Jesus was God in the flesh. But John wants to reestablish the church in this basic truth. God, eternal God, has become one of us. He that was with God in the beginning, that's who we've seen and touched and heard, and we're testifying to you about him. We proclaim to you this message so that you can have fellowship. That's the purpose of this. So that you can have fellowship with us and with God. Every translation uses the word fellowship. That is a word that has been ruined to me by so many fellowship dinners growing up. When I hear fellowship, I think of mushroom casseroles and Jell-O pretzel salads. And if you pride yourself on your great mushroom casserole and Jell-O salad, I'm sorry I've offended. I will have you over to dinner to discuss, but I will cook. Okay. The word that it gets translated fellowship is one of the most beautiful words to me in the Greek language. It's koinonia. It's this deep fellowship, this participation in life together. Koinonia has its root in the very interpersonal life of the Trinity, the life that is shared between Father, Son, and Spirit. And that life has now been extended, expanded to humanity. And we, as followers of Jesus, those who embrace this apostolic message, get taken up and participate in this divine life. It is a beautiful thing. Jesus calls us and he gives us his Spirit so that his own relationship with the Father can be replicated in us. So John in John's Gospel records Jesus as saying, I in them, us, Jesus in us, and you in me. That's that koinonia, that fellowship, that sharing in life together. And that is an earth-shaking kind of message. It's not God distant and far off. It's not even just God opening up a way of salvation. It's God opening up his own life and bringing us in to share it. If we hold fast to the message. That is one of the consistent themes of John's epistle. Don't let go of this message. He says, we proclaim to you this message of God in the flesh so that you can have fellowship with God. And the implication is, without this message, no fellowship with God is possible. You can't have koinonia. No fellowship with God means the foundations for our own fellowship with each other is obliterated. Through the centuries, there has been a consistent temptation to loosen our grasp on that message for the purpose of expanding fellowship and welcoming more in, because the message of Jesus is an offensive message in its exclusivity. So there's always been temptation to loosen our grip on that, to welcome more people in, but that is counterproductive in John's thinking. Because our grasp of this apostolic message is absolutely necessary for our relationship, our koinonia with God and with each other. One of the things I absolutely love about Christ Community Church is the diversity of opinion and perspectives that we find here. We've got Nazarenes and Wesleyans and Presbyterians and Lutherans and even a few Baptists all here together, all with different viewpoints on free will and sovereignty and baptism and communion. But we come together around the central thing, which is Jesus. If you want to hear more about what that looks like in this place, I would invite you to come to the membership class. This isn't just a free advertisement, it's a push. In the membership class, you get to see how our church is situated in the grand history of the church, going all the way back to this apostolic message. That is next Sunday at 6 p.m. You can sign up in the gathering space or shoot Lynn Snyder an email. The diversity here is beautiful. And it's possible because we have a firm grasp of the central thing. We don't let it get replaced by denominational particularity or a pet doctrine or certainly not a political platform. The central thing is Jesus Christ. And from there, we can build a tremendous community, a fellowship. The first thing Christians do is believe an earth-shaking message. The second, the Christian lives a light-infused life. This is a logical application of what he's already said. In verses 5 to 7, he applies it basically. If you believe the message that we proclaim to you, you have fellowship with God. And God is light. He is pure. He is holy. He is full of truth. If you have fellowship with that God, you will be changed. At first, he states it negatively. If you claim to have fellowship with him, but continue to walk in the darkness, he says, we lie, and the truth is not in us. John was, as I mentioned, wrestling against false teachers in this letter. And it's possible that here he's addressing some false teaching, but I think it's equally possible that there are just some in the church, the early church and the modern church, who want their cake and want to eat it too. They want the joy of fellowship with God and the joy of the communion of the church and the pleasure of sin. And John says, you can't continue to walk in darkness and fellowship with the light. Let me state John's point really bluntly. If your fellowship with God has not made impact practically, morally, ethically on your life, then your fellowship is an illusion. Religion without morality is an illusion. The Christian who genuinely walks with God in relationship cannot continue to walk in darkness, cannot continue to live a life of habitual, unrepentant patterns of sin. Will they sin? Yes, we're going to get to that. But they cannot continue to live a life characterized by darkness. John states it negatively, but then he states it positively. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we do have fellowship both with God and with one another. Our fellowship with one another is actually aided by our pursuit of holiness. That might seem counterintuitive because of the pictures of what holiness looks like in our life or in our false caricatures of holiness. Let's say it that way. As prudish, as judgmental. But John is pointing out that holiness, walking in the light, is actually important for deep koinonia. And it makes sense. Think about deeds of darkness that are laid out for us in Scripture. Things like pride, envy, lust, anger, bitterness, holding on to grudges, a lack of forgiveness, gossip. Those are deeds of darkness and hardly fertile soil for deep fellowship, right? But the deeds of the light, love, forgiveness, kindness, grace, mercy, thinking the best of the other, that's the kind of soil that deep koinonia can flourish in. John says, if we walk in the light, then we'll have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus will purify us from all sin. He's referring to this ongoing process of continually rooting out sin in our life and washing it away. If we walk in the light, God has made provision to cleanse us, to root out sin that would threaten to mar or destroy fellowship with him or with each other. One of the uncomfortable parts of the book of 1 John is that it really does force us to test our profession of faith against our walk. Tomorrow there's a big event happening, right? Like somewhere around 1:45 p.m. Now, I hope you know, don't look at it without glasses, right? Please nod. Don't look at it, kids. Don't look at it without glasses. So get your glasses. But also test to make sure the glasses are genuine, authentic, because there has been a flood of not real glasses on the market. If you looked at the solar eclipse tomorrow with glasses that weren't up to standards, that were fake, it could have disastrous results for your eyes. Likewise, if your faith is fake or inauthentic, it could have disastrous results. Test your glasses. Even more importantly, test your faith. I would much rather have you go outside and stare at the sun with fake glasses than walk into eternity with a faith that has been untested. Test your faith against your walk. The third thing that the Christian does is they accept a pride-killing cure for sin. John, when he says walk in the light, does not mean that Christians will never sin. He does not mean that. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The sinful nature is very much a part of every human being. 21st century is kind of odd in this way. We acknowledge all kinds of evil, the evils of terrorism, of racism, of shootings, of genocide, but we can't handle to think of or contemplate the sin, the evil within. As Bob alluded to last week, we make all kinds of excuses for that. It's frailty, it's weakness, it's mistakes, it's slips, whatever the language is. We're quick to say, oh, so-and-so is good at heart. Humanity is good at heart. We have a hard time facing up to the reality of the sin nature. Some were even stating this more boldly in John's day. If we claim we have not sinned, and John says, wow. If you claim that, you make God out to be a liar. There were some in John's day and today who claim to a super spirituality that they've overcome sin, and sin isn't even a possibility in their life anymore. They've reached the stage of perfection. And that's a prideful claim and one that does not stand up. There's this really funny story from Charles Spurgeon's life. Charles Spurgeon was a great pastor, preacher in London. And someone came to him one day claiming to have reached the stage of perfection where they no longer sinned. And Spurgeon was curious, so he invited him to dinner to hear more about it. And this man was explaining his spirituality and how he had achieved perfection. Spurgeon took a glass of water and threw it in his face. And the man was livid. He lost it. As I would too. And Spurgeon said, ah, you see there, the old man's not quite dead. He simply fainted and could be revived with a glass of water. It's the height of pride to claim that we don't have sin or that we no longer sin. As we walk with God who is light, the closer we walk with God, who is light, the more our sin is exposed, the more we're sensitive to it, the more we see it. Only those who have no fellowship with the light would claim to be without sin. I remember as a freshman, I attended a diving camp, like a baseball camp or a football camp, and we spent 8 hours a day in the pool diving. Before the first session, we had some get-to-know-you kind of things, and what were your goals? And my goal at that point was to be top 10 in the state of New York in diving. Then I saw them dive and realized I don't belong in the same pool as these guys. They were good. I was a hack. Their goodness exposed my lack of skill. I was a freshman. God's goodness, the closer we walk with Him in the light, exposes our sin. But rather than denying that or minimizing it or hiding from it, John calls us to a pride-killing confession of sin. Confession kills pride because it acknowledges our sin. But God meets us there with grace. I love, 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 love Psalm 32. When I hid my sin and covered it over, my bones were wasting away. But then I acknowledged my sin and I confessed it, and you forgave my iniquity and restored health. St. Augustine says that one who confesses their sin is already in agreement with God. God condemns our sin, and if we condemn it also, we're linked to God. We're in agreement with God. And when we confess our sin, there is this great assurance that John offers us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. He's promised He will do it, and He's faithful to do it. And He's just because He's punished sin in the person of Jesus. The Word that was from the beginning and became flesh was punished. And God is just in forgiving our sins because sin was punished. And He forgives our sin, the debt of it. And He purifies us, the stain of it. It's gone. John closes this section out saying, I don't want you to sin. But if, when you do, know that you have an advocate, Jesus, who is your atoning sacrifice. Bring those sins to Jesus in confession and receive that assurance of pardon. He is faithful and just. Christian, I hope that you have a daily prayer life. Mine is a roller coaster. Sometimes it's great and vibrant. Other times it's anemic. But let me encourage you to make sure that confession is a daily part of your spiritual walk. Bringing those sins to Jesus, not hiding them. Hiding them just fuels pride and your bones waste away. Bring them to Jesus. Expose them before Him. He's your advocate. He's the atoning sacrifice that will cover them. Receive grace and grace and grace. Make a daily practice of confessing your sins. Three things that the Christian does. John is not saying that we will not stumble into sin. He's not saying that there aren't strongholds that we still need to fight against in our life. But he is denying that the Christian can go on living at peace with their sin, can go on walking hand in hand with their sin. We can't do that because we've been called into fellowship with God, who is light, called into sharing in the divine life. And that fellowship, that koinonia, changes us. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful not just for your written word, but for the word that became flesh and opened up your life to us. Father, we pray that you would teach us more and more what it means to walk in the light, that you would give us the courage and the humility to confess our sins and receive the bountiful grace for the remission of our sins and for the purification of our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.